Kids, what was this morning's family group's lesson about? Who was the main character in this morning's story? Abraham. What? Somebody said it over here. Abraham. Abraham. Yep, that's right. So it was about God's covenant promise to Abraham, right? And let me ask this question. Does God keep his promises? He always keeps his promises, right? And I don't think we can say that enough. You know, when we behold our God seated on his throne and we come and worship him, one of the reasons that we worship him, one of the many reasons that we worship him, is God never fails to keep his promises. And so thinking about your story this morning, as you discussed for those who are here in family groups, he made promises to Abraham and he kept them, right? Promises that's impossible. He can't do all these things, right? And yet he kept every single one of them. That included the mighty nation that he faithfully delivered out of Egyptian slavery before giving the law. So when we think about what we're looking at right now in Exodus chapter 20, remember, those were people that came from Abraham. And God told even Abraham what was going to happen to those people and yet how he was going to deliver them out of slavery. That included, when we think of God's promise and how his promises never fail, that includes people from every nation that could be children of Abraham because of faith in Jesus. That we are all, if we put our faith in Jesus, we're children of Abraham. Sons and daughters of the promise that God made to Abraham. Before the law, God proved himself faithful to Abraham. Before the law, God proved himself faithful to Israel. Fulfilling the law, God proved himself faithful in and through Jesus Christ our Lord. Obeying and satisfying the law, God proved himself, Jesus proved himself faithful to the Father, and he proved himself faithful for us. And so let's look then, if you look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, three words, do not murder, right? Jesus said that when we follow the law, we follow the law rightly by loving God and by loving our neighbors as ourselves. And of course, you know, you would say, well, of course, to love someone is to not murder them, right? But this is one of the commands. It's the shortest of all the commandments. Just in English, three words, do not murder. And it's a word that was used, when we think of that word murder, it's a word that was used to talk about any sort of unlawful killing. Why? Because life is sacred. Even before the law was given, back in Genesis chapter 9, God made clear the sacredness of human life. And he instituted capital punishment, even at that point, before the law was given, because life is sacred. And so it goes so much deeper, though, when we think about that. It goes so much deeper than simply not murdering. So let's ask God to give us wisdom to see the truth of his word and to live this out in such a way that it applies to our everyday lives, regardless of what you might think it means. All right, let's pray. Father, please give us wisdom this morning as we think about the truth of your word, as we think about this commandment, this sixth commandment. What does it mean for us now? Even if perhaps we're not tempted to physically murder someone, what does it mean for us to fulfill the law, to obey the law, to follow your perfect son who did it perfectly so that we could be compelled to live according to your word? Please help us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So far we've seen how we are called to love God by not having other gods, right? The first commandment. We see how we're to love God by not making or worshiping idols, by not misusing his name, and even by finding our rest in him. So those are ways that we love God. And then we saw, as we began last week, kind of going into the last six of the commandments, the second section of how do we love our neighbors as ourselves. Well, we talked last week about kids. What did we talk about last week? Honoring your... That's right, your parents, your father and your mother. So we talked about that last week. For the sixth commandment, and the second pertaining to our love for others, then he goes from that to do not murder. And so most of you might be thinking to yourself, okay, whew, finally a commandment that I haven't disobeyed. Right? Most of you, you know, most, maybe all of you haven't murdered anyone, but we'll see that this is really about more than that. It's about more than just the physical act of murder. Yes, we shouldn't murder, obviously, but we are called to love one another, and that is ultimately how we obey and fulfill this command, is by the way that we love one another. And so my purpose in the message this morning is that your love for the Lord will lead to life-changing love for others. Remember, following God according to his word, that's what it means, to love him and to love others. To love God is to love others. Part of loving God is to love others. And so to not love others, then, is to not love God. Once you experience God's life-changing love, you're going to have a life-changing love for others. That's what the Holy Spirit does in your heart and in your life when you come to know him. And so relatedly, then, I want you to consider two ways that Jesus raises the bar on our application of this sixth commandment. He raises the bar on our understanding and our application of God's perfect law, a law that we so often, we try to do just enough of it without hearts of devotion. I remember growing up thinking to myself, well, I haven't killed anybody, so I'm going to heaven someday. It was almost like I'm lowering the bar, thinking it just has to be just that much. If I just do this, almost as if there's good deeds versus bad deeds. But that's not how it works, because we're all guilty. None of us can fulfill the law. And as we see, we're going to read here in Matthew 5 in a little bit, we're going to see that we're not even innocent of this one. But because all the words or the commandments from the Lord, we can't obey this perfectly as we're called to. We fall short, but we have a Savior who did live and fulfill this perfectly as he did all of the law. So we're now, if we're in him, if we're in Christ, we're not under the law, we are under grace. Because under the law, we're only proven to be guilty and deserving of eternal death. But under grace, when we trust the one who did fulfill the law, then what does that mean? That means that there is a desire for us and a growth in us for this life-changing love to happen. In other words, we don't do it in order to be saved. We do it because we've been saved. Love God. Love others. So the first way that this bar is raised in this commandment, then, is that very thing, is that we are to love and forgive. The bar is raised in applying this is not just do not murder, but love and forgive. Remember, love sums up the law and the prophets. Jesus said it when he said, you're going to sum up the Ten Commandments by loving God and loving others. Can you love without forgiveness, though? God is perfect. He doesn't need our forgiveness. It's in his forgiveness of us, in and through Christ, though, that he proves his love for us. And it's when we forgive others that we love like Jesus loves us. Think about that. Is there a better way for us to demonstrate Christ-like love than to forgive those who wrong us? So if you look at Matthew chapter 5, because that's really where Jesus, it's recorded where in the Sermon on the Mount, where he raises the bar on our understanding and application of this perfect law. He says in verse 21, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder, and whoever murders will be subject to judgment. So that's true. He's not speaking. I mean, that's a true statement. But look what he says. But I say, or I tell you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, fool, will be subject to the Sanhedrin. That was the high court of the day. So see how it's making a progression here of going from serious to more serious. And then he says, but whoever says you moron will be subject to hellfire. In other words, what he's saying here is when you're angry and when you're holding a grudge and when you're filled with hatred toward others, this is the way of the world. This is the way away from God and thus away from eternal life. Followers of Jesus love and followers of Jesus forgive. I love the way the Heidelberg Catechism expands the sixth commandment when it talks about do not murder. This is what it says. By forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, envy, hatred, anger, vindictiveness. In God's sight, all of these are disguised forms of murder. Ouch. Guilty. Every single one of us is guilty. I mean, think about that. I don't know about you, but when I see do not murder, I think, okay, finally, I'm innocent of something. And yet, when we get at the root of it, when we see Jesus expound on this in the Sermon on the Mount, we see that we're all guilty. Every one of us. Jesus' calling on our lives is that we love and that we forgive. This is not conditional. Notice that there's never conditions on it. It never says if they deserve it or if they owe it or if they apologize enough or if they fix things or if they stop messing up. It never says that, ever, not once. To love is to forgive. To not love and forgive is like murder in the heart. We must love and forgive, or we are guilty of breaking this sixth commandment of do not murder. Doing this, on the other hand, loving and forgiving, these are proof of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Look what 1 John chapter 4 says. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For the person who does not love his brother he has seen cannot love the God he has not seen. And we have this command from him: the one who loves God must also love his brother. Again, there's no conditions on this. If you love God, you love others. If you love others, you have a heart of forgiveness. And so, what does he say? Here's, I think, one of the biggest, right here, the biggest hurdles for people coming to faith in Jesus, right here in Matthew 6. Jesus said, for if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. Those are painful words. Because can we have life eternal with our perfect God in heaven if we are not forgiven? Of course not. Because we're sinners. So we have to come to know him, and we have to be right with him, and we have to put our faith in him. We have to be forgiven of our sins to be in his presence. And yet, how do we know? How can we be sure that we have a relationship with God when we're forgiving of others? Because he says right here, if you don't forgive others, you're not forgiven. Again, no conditions. He doesn't say, well, unless they really did you wrong, then it's okay. No, if you forgive, then that's a sign that you're forgiven. That's a fruit of salvation. If you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. You can't claim to love God but hold on to bitterness in your heart. It's not possible. We can't do it. Again, Jesus said that that's like murder. You know, we wouldn't ever claim that a murderer who does not repent and does not turn to the Lord could possibly be right with God. We wouldn't say that somebody goes out and murders people and then they're like, oh, I can do what I want, it's my life. We wouldn't say, oh yeah, that person's probably walking with Jesus. No, of course not. We would never claim that. And yet Jesus is saying the same is true for those who refuse to forgive others. He's not talking to the murderers here. He's talking to you and me. When we hold on to a grudge or bitterness or resentment. So do not murder is also saying love and forgive. That even includes, by the way, loving and forgiving those who murder. So, for example, abortion is the murder of the unborn. And the sanctity of human life, that's one of the things that's taught in this commandment, especially if you look at the root of it in the Old Testament, and you see even before this, it's here for a reason. You might be saying, well, Pastor, why are you bringing up politics right now in a sermon? But I'm bringing up something that's so much more important than politics. Because this is an issue of biblical morality. It's truth. And so the Bible is clear that life begins at conception, and so the murder, the killing of any life that is in the womb is murder, period. There's no exceptions. And that's one of the many reasons why I want to say, because this has been in your family group's room, because we want to be clear on this, we have an opportunity next month to vote against Amendment 3, to vote no on the horrifically evil Amendment 3. You put information in the family group rooms. It's pure evil. You don't have to read, but just for a minute or two, and you see how evil that is. And yet, I want to be clear on something as we think about this and we see what Jesus is saying to this in Matthew chapter 5. Regardless of where you've been on this issue in the past, No matter what your past is, on the issue of abortion, what you've thought, what you've done, just as we are called to love and to forgive, there is love and forgiveness and so much more in and through Jesus Christ, no matter your past. And so there is love and forgiveness in His church. Please know that. Does that mean we're all perfect and loving free? Absolutely not. Every one of us struggles. But there is love and forgiveness in Jesus' church because there is love and forgiveness in Christ. And so, if you're struggling to get past this, if you're struggling to get over this sin and this regret that you might have, and this covers anything, we're not just talking here about murder, but we're talking about anything. If you're struggling, turn to Jesus and commit yourself to His church. If you've fallen into such sinful traps in the past and you have yet to find forgiveness and peace in the Lord, talk to someone. Talk to someone. You're not alone. Talk to someone. Don't try to get past this on your own. Don't try to do it because you can't. None of us can. Don't try to get through this without pulling someone aside and saying, you know what, I need prayer. I'm struggling. Because if people love Jesus, genuine followers of Jesus love and forgive as we've been loved and forgiven. The bar is raised by Jesus when we apply this to our lives to love and forgive. Secondly, then, pursue reconciliation. As Jesus raises this bar on how we are to apply this command, the call is to pursue reconciliation. Otherwise, you cannot walk rightly with the Lord. You must be reconciled to Him, and you must pursue reconciliation with others. We so often miss this because sometimes in this life, you could have a good relationship here and then be at odds with this person because they're two separate relationships. And so you can be good here and bad here, and it's like, all right, yeah, that's all right. We see that all the time. With God, though, He calls us to peace with Him and peace with others. And so again, as Jesus continues in Matthew chapter 5, He says, so if you are offering your gift on the altar, which He would have been talking about the temple in Jerusalem, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, look what He says, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Reach a settlement quickly with your adversary while you're on the way with him, or your adversary will hand you over to the judge to the officer, and you will be thrown into prison. I assure you, you will never get out of there until you have paid the last penny. So what Jesus is saying here is the longer you put off reconciliation, the worse the consequences will be. Don't wait. Pursue reconciliation. Because as you don't pursue it, things just get worse and worse and worse and worse. There's an expectation with Jesus raising the bar here, and there's accountability. Don't think that you can love and follow God without being at peace. It's as much as possible with you being at peace with others. And so Paul said it in Romans 12, do not repay evil for evil. Try to do what is honorable to in everyone's eyes. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. Yeah, now, obviously, we can't force people to like us. We can't force people to forgive us. But if possible, on your part, which means you forgive, it means you love, it means you pursue reconciliation. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. This is a really big deal. This is reconciliation. This is what Jesus was getting at during the Sermon on the Mount when He said in verse 24, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now, that would imply an incredible amount of inconvenience because remember, Jesus is speaking to an audience in the Sermon on the Mount that would have done this in Jerusalem at the temple. And so a person might have had to travel outside of Jerusalem to accomplish this requirement. Think about this. He's saying you're walking up to this altar in this temple, and He says, and you're ready to present this gift. But you realize in your heart you've got something wrong in one of your relationships. And He says you leave that there, you go and you pursue that person, and you don't come back until you get it right. and then you come back. And that could have taken days in a time with no modern transportation. It could have cost extra money. It might have required sacrificing finances and time. And yet that is how important reconciliation is. That is how important relationships are. The bar is raised by Jesus in how you treat others, and in how you think about others, and in how you pursue reconciliation. Think about how this might look this morning during the Lord's Supper when we commune together. Do you need to ask for someone else's forgiveness before you come up and you take the bread and the juice? Do you need to forgive someone else? See, the answer with that, we don't do this so that you can say, well, no, I got problems in my relationships, I just won't take it. That's not the point. We don't do that for that reason. We do this because we need to deal with those things. So the answer is not to simply abstain and say, I don't want to deal with whatever is broken in my relationships. The answer is to turn to the Lord, if you haven't done that first and foremost, to turn to the Lord and make sure you're walking with Him. But then the answer is to love and to forgive and to pursue reconciliation. These are things followers of Jesus desire. These are things followers of Jesus do. We can't possibly be content otherwise. If you have the Holy Spirit in your heart, if you've been saved by the blood of Christ, then there should be a desire in you. One of the greatest fruits of that will be a love for others and a willingness to forgive and a pursuit of reconciliation. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then you're a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5 tells us. You're new, you've been changed. The old is gone, the new has come. And with that being the case, then you have this ministry of reconciliation, this longing for others to know and experience what you've experienced. You're an ambassador for Christ, it says in that same passage, and you're called to plead with others, be reconciled to God. There's no contentment apart from that desire for others to be reconciled. And because of that, there's a desire for you to be reconciled with them as well, to be right with God and to be right with others. But with that in mind, you have to be walking with Him yourself. You have to be loving your neighbor as yourself. That includes declaring the gospel. That includes making disciples, following Jesus and helping others to follow Jesus. We say it, gospel family mission. We need to know the Lord, be in a right relationship with Him, and then as a result of knowing the Lord, there should be a longing to strengthen others in their relationship with the Lord, help one another in our walks with Christ, being disciples who are making disciples, gospel, family, mission. Remember, I said my purpose today is that you will love the Lord, and that love for the Lord will lead to a life-changing love for others. Do you love Jesus? And is that love showing itself in the way that you love and forgive others and in your pursuit of reconciliation? See, if you truly love Jesus, the answer has to be yes. Now again, life is like this, ups and downs, right? So we have those moments where we're struggling, but we're not content to stay there. There's a longing to get back with being right with Jesus and loving those around us. That should always be something we're pursuing and longing for and not content apart from. There must be a growing desire. There must be a commitment for such love, a willingness not being content to just simply put it aside and say, no, you know what, I just want to do it this way. If you're in Christ, you love Him and you love others. And if not, I want to plead with you to turn to Him today. His perfect plan since the beginning was perfect harmony in relationships, right? He is perfect. His creation was perfect. But we know just as Adam and Eve sinned, we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. This is an incredible problem that affects every area of our lives and perhaps none more devastating than our relationships. Our relationships with one another and most importantly, our relationship with God. Hell is what we all deserve because of our sin. And yet, praise God, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, to rescue us from sin and death and eternal damnation. Jesus took our sin on himself when he died on the cross, and when he rose from the dead on the third day, he won the victory over sin and death forever. As we're about to sing, he rescued the perishing, giving us that ministry of reconciliation. So there should be a desire in us to see the perishing rescued. And so as a result, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. No greater promise than that. If your saving faith is in Jesus alone, if you've turned away from your sin and you've trusted him alone to save you, him alone to forgive you of your sins and to make you right with God, then you have the promise of eternal restoration with him and with all who know him. There's no greater promise than that. And your growing desire then will be for that life-changing love for others, that desire for love and forgiveness and reconciliation. This all begins and it continues with the gospel. So trust and follow Jesus in repentance and faith today. Father God, please help us to never be content to hold on to a grudge, to hold on to bitterness, to hold on to resentment, to hold on to unforgiveness in our hearts. Father, but to always love and forgive and pursue reconciliation. Father, firstly, for those who are here who haven't yet trusted in you for that reconciliation, who haven't yet trusted in you for that forgiveness and that love, please give them the desire this morning to do that, to not be content to leave this place until they have called upon your name. And then, Father, maybe there's those who are here who are struggling right now. They're struggling to forgive. Please burden their hearts. Let them see that in you, by the power of your Spirit working in them, they are able to forgive others. Not in our own power. None of us is good enough in and of ourselves to simply choose to forgive. But rather, it's a work of your Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. So please, let those who are struggling this morning let go, look to you, and find forgiveness in their hearts for those who have wronged them. Father, let us all pursue reconciliation, first and foremost in a right relationship with you, but then also in a right relationship with others and in seeking for others to know and follow you. Give us that growing desire. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.